as we're going back to some basic things. You know, really, if you listen to these studies and you can comprehend them, what you're going to get is a strategic grasp of the Scriptures. You're going to be able to comprehend it strategically and understand, maybe for the first time, what is going on within the Word of God. You know, God wrote the Word of God with the intention that you would understand it. Okay? God did not write the Word of God for the intention that it would be shrouded in mystery and that nobody would ever understand what it meant. The problem with Christendom, the problem with us as the body of Christ, is that everyone has their own opinion. They have their own doctrine. They have their own mindset, their own thing that they're trying to advance. And you could say, well, so do you. Yeah, I do. But my understanding, at least I try, is to go with simply what does the Word of God say, and not what systematic theology says, or what Professor so-and-so says, or what have you, but what does the Scripture say. And if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, there's a direct instruction here in the Word of God that if you desire to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, you need to do what with the Word of truth? You need to rightly divide it, okay? We've said in the first four studies, I've demonstrated to you how that God is a dispensationalist. How that God has dealt with man at different times in different ways throughout the Word of God. And we've tried to show that by looking at a multiplicity of examples. It's not my intention today to go over all those again because we're never going to get done with what we need to do. But it's there in lessons 1-4 for those of you that this is your first study with us, okay? You can go back and you can understand that. But God intends for His Word to be rightly divided. He intends for us to be able to make distinctions about how He's dealt in the past and how He's dealing with mankind today during the dispensation of grace. And if we don't do that, we will end up in confusion. We will end up in the situation that is around us today, as Todd was speaking of, the mass confusion that pervades the church, the body of Christ, because of a failure to rightly divide the Word of truth. And there's only one way I know to combat error. The only way to combat error is to forcefully and teach and proclaim the Word of God rightly divided. And let the Word of God go forth, let the saints hear the Word of God and believe the Word of God, knowing that you can have confidence in the Word of God and that the Word of God can be understood. And when it is and when it's grasped from this strategic mindset that we're looking at in these studies on Right Division 101, you can walk away with an understanding of who you are in the plan and program of God, who Israel was in time past, what His purpose in Israel was, what He was seeking to do and accomplish through the formation of the nation of Israel in the earth, and what His plan and purpose today for you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ, is. And so we've been looking at that by talking about the threefold division of time found in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. In a minute, once we get rolling here, for those of you that are studying with us or are new, you will see on the screen above me references with numbers in parentheses. The number in parentheses is the page number you will find that verse on if you're using the Bible that's provided by the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So Paul says there's a time period in the Word of God called time past. And he says that in that time frame, during that time that he identifies as time past, there's a distinction that is made between the circumcision, the nation of Israel, and the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, and that God dealt with the world on the basis of that distinction. Verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So the situation that was true in time past, when you come to verse 13, Paul says that the situation has what? It's changed. God has changed the way He is dealing with mankind. There was a way He dealt with mankind in time past, but now that situation has changed. So you have the past, you have the present, and then go to verse 7. He says that in the ages to come, He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Over here on the wall, we just have a chart here to help us get a visual, strategic grasp of the Scriptures and what it means to rightly divide the Word of truth. And at the top, you'll see here, time past. You'll see but now, and you see ages to come. This chart is designed to be an artist rendering, if you will, of the doctrine that is being taught here in these verses, specifically in Ephesians 2, and all the rest of the verses that we've looked at already in this series and that we will look at in the future. But that is not a hard thing to understand. It is not a hard thing to understand time in terms of past, present, and what? Future. That's the way God created and devised time. And what Paul is saying here is that if you want to rightly divide the word of truth, all you have to do is recognize how God dealt with man in the past, how He is dealing with mankind now, and how it may be different from what He did in the past, and what He will do when? In the future. So if you can get that, you can understand your Bible. If you can take the understanding, that the general basic understanding that you have of how time works, and apply it to the Scriptures, and pay attention to what is being said, you can understand your Bible in a way that maybe you never have before. Now, we have been looking at time past so far in our fifth lesson now. Look with me again. Let's read the verses again. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12. That at that time. What time is he talking about in verse 12? He's talking about time past, right? How do you know that? That's what he's talking about in verse 11. That at that time, ye Gentiles, he's talking about to the Gentiles, ye were without who? Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, raise your hand right now if you think that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, knows what he's talking about. Okay? If the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, writing to the Ephesians here, knows what he's talking about, then Paul is saying very plainly that in time past, God dealt with the world on the basis of this distinction. The Jewish nation of Israel was nigh unto God, and the Gentile nations down here, they are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, in verse 12. They are strangers from the covenants of promise, and they are a situation where they are without hope and without who? God. Now, we talked last Sunday about why that is. Okay? In the first three studies, I tried to show you how God, from Genesis 1 through Genesis 11, dealt with the whole world without distinction. There was no nation of Israel. There was no such thing as the Gentiles in Israel. God just dealt with all of humanity as a whole without making any distinction. We studied why God turned from the Gentiles, that God gave the Gentiles over to a reprobate mind, that He suffered them to act and think and behave the way that they wanted to. Rather than force them to do what God wanted them to do, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He gave them over to fulfill the desires of their own flesh, Paul says in Romans chapter 1. And at that point, God turns in Genesis 12 to Abraham. He calls out Abram of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he says, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I'm going to bless the nations of the earth through blessing you and your seed. And he promises Abraham a great nation, that his seed would become a great nation, that they would inhabit and indwell in a particular piece of land, and that through that nation that he was going to make of Abraham, they would be a blessing to all the nations, and that through Abraham and his seed would all nations of the earth be what? Be blessed. So God pivots in Genesis 12 and makes a covenant with Abraham. Genesis chapter 11, God ratifies, He confirms the covenant that He made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 by giving him the physical sign and rite of circumcision. We studied this in detail the first four studies. Okay, we're not going to do that again this morning. But he gives them the sign of circumcision. In Acts 7, Stephen calls that covenant the covenant of circumcision. And from that time forward, when God looks at the world, he sees two kinds of people. He sees the circumcision, the nation of Israel, and he sees who? The uncircumcision, the Gentile nations. The Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of circumcision, is confirmed with Isaac and Jacob. And we saw last time that that Israel then later on has the law added to that, the Mosaic law. If you're still in Ephesians, drop down to verse, look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, that's Christ, who hath made both one. Folks, who's the both in verse 14? The both is the circumcision and who? The uncircumcision. So what was true back here in the past, where God dealt with humanity on the basis of a distinction between the circumcised nation of Israel up here and the uncircumcised Gentile nations up here, when you come into the present time period, what was true back there is no longer what? It's no longer true. For He is our peace who hath made both. He took the two, the both, and now He's made them what? One. Why? And hath broken down the middle wall of partition. What? Between us. Last Sunday we talked about how the rite of circumcision and the law of Moses formed a middle wall of partition between the Gentiles, between the nation of Israel that had this favored standing, and the Gentiles, the uncircumcised Gentiles that were far off and aliens and so forth, like Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 2. But did God leave the Gentiles without witness? What was God's intent and purpose behind forming the nation of Israel? We studied this last time. His intent and purpose in forming the nation of Israel is that they would be His kingdom of priests in the earth, that they would go in and occupy that land that He promised to Abraham, and that Israel going into that land and keeping the law, living and dwelling in that land, would serve as a sign, would serve as a testimony to the Gentile nations of where God was. And if any uncircumcised Gentile wanted to have a relationship with God, God provided two doors. He provided two ways, two doors, best way to put it, in the middle wall partition for an uncircumcised Gentile down here to come up here and be identified with God's chosen people. And those two doors, number one, is the issue of being a proselyte. We studied this in detail. Of embracing the covenant and becoming a member of the nation of Israel and thereby being reckoned with and among that nation. We studied that in the law. We also looked at the situation with Rahab, how that Rahab blesses Israel, and in blessing the spies and in blessing the nation of Israel, is Rahab and her family blessed as a result of that? So the two doorways in the middle wall of partition were number one, becoming a proselyte. And number two, we're blessing the nation of Israel. So these are the ways that an uncircumcised Gentile down here, who is left not without witness according to Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 17, if they desired that relationship with God, did God have a witness in the earth of where He was? Yes. And that witness in the earth that He left was what nation, was what group of people? Look, folks, everybody knows. You're taught in Sunday school from the time you're a kid. Anybody that knows anything about the Bible will tell you that in the Old Testament, who's God's chosen people? The nation of Israel. You can't read the Old Testament and not get that. Okay? Because it's so obviously the theme of the vast majority of what goes on in the Old Testament. But God provided doorways in this middle wall. One was the issue of becoming a proselyte, and the other was the issue of blessing the nation and putting themselves in the appropriate understanding dispensationally, thereby allowing themselves access to the blessings that God had intended to give that nation. Now look, by virtue of the fact that a Gentile needs to become a proselyte or bless Israel, does that tell you then that who possessed all the advantages? Israel. And we know from the Scriptures, from look at verse 11 and 12 again, wherefore remember. See, what Paul's doing here is he's calling the Gentiles to remember the way it used to be. To remember the way God used to deal with the world. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, there are saved members of the church at Ephesus that had forgotten who they were and where they came from. And he's telling them to remember the situation that used to be true, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, notice, in the flesh made by what? That's Israel. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, God left the Gentiles a witness. The witness that He left them was that nation. You study more about that in Lesson 4 if you're interested. Come with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. Now, as we continue to build this strategic grasp of the Scriptures, by looking at this understanding of time past, but now and ages to come, the past, the present, and the future, there's some other concepts and other things in God's dealings with Israel that we need to note. Okay, so I understand. Let me just be clear. I understand that if this is your first time, I just spent 15 minutes trying to review stuff that I spent 4 hours teaching. Okay? And if you're interested in that, you can get it for free at the church website, and we can give you a DVD or CD, because we want you to understand this. We want you to understand your Bible, and we believe that you can understand your Bible when you recognize and acknowledge and study it the way God intended for it to be studied. Genesis chapter 1. There's another issue here that is going to be very central in gaining this strategic grasp and understanding the issue of Right Division 101. And that is the issue of the heaven and the earth. Look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created what? Now notice it does not say heavens there. It says what? Heaven. Okay? Something happens, which we don't have time to discuss this morning. Go to chapter 2, verse 1 of Genesis. Go down to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, thus the what? The heavens. Okay? Now, the reason it says that in English is because in Hebrew, in verse 1, it's singular, and in chapter 2, verse 1, it's what? It's plural, okay? So don't get tripped up by that. We don't have time to get into that this morning. Maybe we will in a future study. But in the beginning, what did God create? He created the heaven and the what? And the earth, okay? Now, look at chapter 1, verse 2. And the earth. Verse 1 says, in the beginning He created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2 says, and what? So starting with Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the writer here, Moses, is directing your attention. And where is he directing your attention? Is he directing your attention to the heavens, or is he directing your attention to the earth? The earth. He picks up that issue of the earth and he begins to talk about what is going on. We'll come back to that in a minute. For now, I would like you to turn over, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 14. This issue of the heaven and the earth is a critical, central thing for you to understand if you're going to understand your Bible. Actually, hold your hand there and get another passage that I didn't intend. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Should have thought about this when I was putting the notes together, but I didn't at the time. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. I actually want that verse first. Colossians chapter 1. Now, Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning God created what? The heaven and the earth. Colossians chapter 1 first. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible... This is talking about Christ. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now watch verse 16. For by Him were all things what? Created. What did Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God what? Created. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him, that's Christ, were all things created that are where? That are in heaven, singular, and that are where? In earth. Well, what's He talking about? So let's just stop for a minute. Did God create man? Did He create animals and fish and birds and all that stuff? Did He create all that? Yeah, absolutely did. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Read on. That are in heaven and that on earth, visible and what? Invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. See, what that verse is talking about is that when God created heaven and earth, not only did He create the birds and the trees and all that sort of thing and animals and human life and all that sort of stuff, but what He also created was some thrones. won some principalities, won some powers. He also, when He created heaven and earth, He put in heaven and earth structures of governmental authority. Okay? And they're there in heaven. Now watch verse 16. That are in heaven and that are where? In earth. Visible and invisible. Where are the visible ones? They're in the earth. How do I know? Just don't re-register your license plate with the state of Michigan and see what happens. Okay? They will come along and they will fine you and say that you violated what? Is that a governmental structure that you have to answer to as a human being living on earth? Who put that there? Now don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that God put that form of government. Form of government in a sense of oligarchy, monarchy, democracy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what God ordained was that there would be a governmental what? Authority in the earth. Okay? And that's visible. You can see it. But what He also created was an invisible governmental structure where? In the heavens. Now, just as the one that you and I relate to in the earth is real, so too is the one that's where? In heaven. So did God do more in Genesis 1:1 than simply create you and I and water and sky and birds and you know, creepy crawlies and all that stuff? Yes, He also created what? Structures of government. Come with me now to Isaiah 14. Who's Lucifer? Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now watch verse 13. For thou hast what? You need to understand something about this passage. What Isaiah is telling you is what Lucifer, what this individual hast what? So, did he already say what you're being told here in Isaiah 14? Okay? So, what Isaiah is doing is he's telling you what this individual, Lucifer, originally said where? In his heart. While he was the anointed cherub and so forth. Verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart. Now, watch what he says. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. So there's four statements there. Four I will statements. He says, I'm going to do this. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. And then watch the fifth one, the summation one. Notice what he says. He says, I will be what? Like who? Does Lucifer, who becomes Satan, does he understand that God created him? Notice what the boast is. He says, if I can have the first four things, if I can ascend into heaven, if I can exalt my throne above the stars of God, if I can sit on the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north, if I can ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like who? The Most High. And you say, why are you talking about this here? Well, there's a reason for that. Come with me over to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Come over to Genesis chapter 14. Now, I want you to notice and think about that while you're trying to find the passage. Does Lucifer say, I am greater than God? No. Does he say, I'm more powerful than God? No. What does he say? I will be like who? The Most High. Now, that expression, the Most High, that is a very important expression for you to understand in the Scripture. Genesis chapter 14, look at verse 18. Genesis 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of who? The Most High, what? God. And he blessed him and said unto Abram, the Most High God the possessor of what? What does this phrase, the Most High, mean? What does the verse say? The Most High is a phrase in the Bible that means the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. Look at verse 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of what? Folks, the Most High God, the Bible defines the Most High God as the one that possesses heaven and earth in those verses, does it not? In Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer, what did Lucifer say? He said, I will be like who? In order for Lucifer to be like the Most High, what does Lucifer need to do? He needs to be the possessor of heaven and what? Earth. And don't you understand that that is exactly what he sought to do? He sought to usurp the authority of God in two realms. The authority of God that he sought to usurp was number one in the earth, and number two where? In heaven. And when he could have the authority in those two realms, those seats of governmental authority be under his dominion and under his control, he says, that will make me like who? The Most High. Come with me if you would, back to Genesis chapter 1. God makes Adam, excuse me, in His own image. In verse 26. Look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and notice, and over all what? The earth. And over every creeping thing that creepeth where? Folks, what did God make Adam to be? Yes, God creates Adam to be the one through which He was going to establish His dominion and His authority where? On earth. And He makes man, and He puts Adam out there on the earth, and He says, Adam, look at what I've made for you. Here, you possess it. You keep it. You have dominion over it. Verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion what? Over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that what? Moveth where? It's very clear. What was Adam's job? Adam's job was to possess the earth for God and to have dominion over the earth. Well, how'd that go? No, not so good. You ever read Genesis 3? The serpent, who by the way, by Genesis 3 is already the what? Is he still Lucifer by Genesis 3? Or is he Satan? So, something had to happen in heaven, which we're going to get to in a minute, in order for him to now be the serpent on where? On the earth, tempting Adam and Eve, okay? Genesis chapter 3, you know the story. The serpent comes and he beguiles Eve. He tricks her, he deceives her and so forth. And Eve takes and eats and gives to Adam and Adam eats. And as a result, sin, they disobey God's instruction in Genesis chapter 2. And sin enters into the world. And by the way, not only does sin enter into the world, but who did God put on the earth to have dominion? Does Adam succeed or does Adam fail? He fails. And the dominion and the authority that God had placed in the earth under Adam passes from Adam to who? Oh. Really? Well, what does the Scripture say? Come over to Job chapter 1. Come over to Job chapter 1. I love the way this verse says this. Not that it's a real positive teaching, but Job chapter 1, verse 6. And there was a day. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now watch. And the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? In other words, where you been? Where you been, buddy? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro where? In the earth. And from walking up and down what? Can I ask you a question? Do you have a habit of walking to and fro and up and down in land that doesn't belong to you? Anybody have that habit? If you are, you're a trespasser. Right? What did God do with Abraham back in Genesis 13 and Genesis 15 when He says, Abram, see all this land here? To you I'm going to give it for an everlasting inheritance. What does He tell Abraham to do? Walk up and down in it. See, what's my point here? Satan's walking about to and fro in the earth is a sign of possession. Okay? When Satan possesses the authority here. Come over to Matthew chapter 4. Come over to Matthew chapter 4. Now, will Jesus Christ one day in the ages to come, will He reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Yes. Will He sit upon the throne of His father David? Yes. And we'll see that in a little while. Will He enact and fulfill the Davidic covenant that God made with David in time past? Yes. Okay? But when's He going to do it? Matthew chapter 4, verse... This is Satan tempting Christ. Verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of what? Of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and what? Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, that's not true. You don't possess the right to do that. Is that what He did? Folks, listen to me. When Satan takes him up there and he shows him all the kingdoms, he says, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give these to you. Whose authority were they under? If they are not, you understand that if they are not under the authority of the adversary, this is not a temptation at all. This is not a real temptation if Satan does not actually possess the authority to offer that to Christ. Now, you need to understand in your thinking here, will Christ one day rule over the nations? Yes. So is Satan tempting the Lord here to do something that the Lord will eventually do? Yes. But what he's tempting him to do is possess it before the appropriate what? Time. Because the Lord is going to win the authority when He goes to the cross to do what? Die for sin. Okay? So number one, this is not a real temptation if Satan doesn't possess the authority to do this. And number two, the Lord does not question him. He does not say that's not true. He knows and understands that one day He will in fact possess the authority of the kingdoms of this earth. He simply says in verse 10, then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou what? My point is this. Lucifer said, I'll be like who? The Most High is the one that possesses what? Heaven and earth. Did Satan succeed in securing the authority of the earth under his dominion? Yes. Well, what's the other realm? Come back to Job chapter 15. How did Lucifer become Satan? Look, we could have hours of teaching just on some of these basic points. How did Lucifer become Satan? He rebelled against who? Against God. Go read Ezekiel 28. He rebels against God and he goes out there amongst the heavenly hosts, the angelic world out there, and he traffics. He merchandises, the Bible says, a policy. And he succeeds in getting a third of the heavenly hosts to do what? To follow him. Job 15:15. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not what? See, right now as you stand there. As I stand here, you sit there. When God looks at the heavens out there, He says, they're not what? They're not clean. Come over to Revelation 12. Folks, this issue of not recognizing the distinction between heaven and earth, not only has it caused people confusion in how to understand the Bible, but let me say it this way. Those who did at one time recognize this distinction, that have for whatever reason departed from it, in their departure from an understanding of a difference between God's plan for the heavens and God's plan for the earth, they have most assuredly and most certainly entered into doctrinal error as a result of that departure. In church history, when the distinctive message and ministry of the Apostle Paul began to be recovered, and began to, not recovered, I don't like that word. I like the word resurgent. Recovery means it was what? Look, if I say that the truth was lost and recovered, if I lose something, what does that mean? I don't know what happened to it. The truth was not lost. The truth was willfully abandoned. There's a very big difference. The truth was not lost after the Apostle Paul died, and frankly, while he was still alive. The truth of the distinctive message and ministry of the Apostle Paul was never lost. It was willfully abandoned. And just as it was willfully abandoned, it was not recovered. It experienced a slow resurgency. And one of the governing things that was at the pinnacle of that insurgency was an understanding of the difference between the heavenly places and the church, the body of Christ, and the earth as it relates to the nation Israel. Okay? And when you depart that distinction, you most certainly depart back into the air from whence we came. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels. Now, who's Michael? Michael's the archangel. Is Michael on the side of good or on the side of evil in the Bible? Good. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Ooh. And the dragon fought, notice, and his what? Okay, so, does Michael have angels? Does the dragon have angels? Who's the dragon? Verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more where? In heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Where's he? What is he being cast out of? Heaven. He was cast out of heaven, verse 9. That old serpent called the devil and who? Okay, so these three. Verse 12, Michael has angels. The dragon has what? They fight. Who wins? Michael and his angels win, and so in verse 8, they cast forth the dragon and his angels out of heaven. There's no more place for them, and so they're sent packing down where? To the earth. Verse 9, who's the dragon? So folks, did Lucifer go out and enact a plan to make himself like the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth? Yes. He did. You say, what in the world does this have to do with Israel in time past? Satan, folks, through his wise plans, secured for himself the possession of the governmental authority. Come with me to John chapter 12. There are two names for Satan given in the Scriptures. Come over to John. We'll just look at one for the sake of time. Look at John 12. We're going to look at both, but only one in the book of John. Look at John 12. Look at verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world come. Now shall the prince of this what? World be what? Who's that? That's Satan. God says he's going to be what? Cast out. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 2. Paul says, "When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of what? The air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of what?" Folks, Genesis 1:1, what did God create? Heaven and earth. Two things. God, the Most High God, was the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. Lucifer said, "I will be like who? The Most High." He goes out and enacts a plan to possess for himself the realm and the seats of governmental authority that were created in the beginning for himself. And the Bible has two names for this guy. One of them is the prince of this world, and the other one is the prince, the power of what? The air. Folks, you need to understand, if you're going to have a strategic grasp and understanding of your Bible, you need to understand that the main theme of your Bible is what God is doing in a universe that He created for Himself that has been usurped by an adversary whose boast was, "I'm wiser than you are, I know better how to run this thing," and he goes out and he enacts a plan, and what you read about through the Bible is God's wise plan of His own to repossess the authority in heaven and earth back under who? Himself. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I forgot to go to this verse in the previous point. Verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness." Where? Does Satan have his angels in heavenly places? Are they for us or against us? They're against us. Is there coming a day in the ages to come where they will be forcibly evicted by the armies of heaven and sent where? Back to earth. And guess what happens in Revelation 19? That war that was in heaven in the middle of the 70th week, in the middle of the tribulation, is going to be reenacted where? On earth. Go read Revelation 19 about the armies of heaven following the Lord Jesus Christ on His plan back to earth, on His route back to the earth, where He once and for all time destroys these guys. Okay? Come to Ephesians 1:10. Ephesians 1:10. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times." In the dispensation of the fullness of times. Is that in the past? Is that in the present? Or is that in the future? "That in the dispensation of the future, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times," now watch, "He might gather together" in what? In what? In one. All things. In who? In Christ. Now watch. "Both which are" where? "In heaven. And which are" where? "On earth, even in" who? Folks, the eternal plan and purpose of God is to center all things in heaven and earth in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? This issue of heaven and earth, by the way, you see it again. What has come up? Heaven and earth in all these verses. Out there in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the eternal plan and purpose of God will be fulfilled when all things in heaven and earth are centered under the headship of who? That takes you all the way back to where? The beginning. Where He created what? Heaven and earth. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, visible and what? Invisible. Now, how is He seeking to accomplish the repossession of the earth? The answer is on the screen. His plan to repossess the earth back to Himself is formed in the nation of Israel. His plan and purpose to repossess the heavenly places back to Himself is the subject and purpose of the formation of what? The body of Christ. So that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, everything in heaven and earth will be centered in who? Christ. That's out here, folks. That's in the ages to come. See this here, Ephesians 1:10? That is after the fulfillment of the prophetic program with the nation of Israel, which is what we're going to turn our attention to now in the last 15 minutes of this study. Folks, God's plan for the earth, God's plan to repossess the earth back under His authority is going to be vested in the nation of Israel and the establishment of God's kingdom where? Here, on earth. Come with me as we start looking at that. The goal of prophecy. Come to Daniel chapter 2. Two weeks ago, I established for you the difference between prophecy and mystery. Between that which was spoken since the world began and that which was kept secret since the world began. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. A dream of the great colossal statue. And he calls in the magicians and soothsayers and so forth of Babylon, and they're not able to tell him what the dream means. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's a pretty smart guy at this point. He's not asking them to just tell him what the dream means. He's asking them first to tell him what? The dream. If I tell you what my dream is, anybody can come up with some crazy cockamamie story of what the dream means. Right? But if you can tell me what I dreamt first and then tell me what it means, now maybe I'll what? Believe you. Okay? Now, we don't have time to read all of this, but I want you to go down here to verse verse 44, just because we're running out of time. Verse 44. He sees the head of gold, which is Babylon. He sees the chest and the arms of silver, which is Media Persia. He sees the belly and the thighs of brass, which is the kingdom of Greece. He sees the feet, the legs of iron, which is the Roman Empire. And then he sees the feet and the toes mixed, part of iron and part of clay. And Nebuchadnezzar saw this statue until a stone that was cut without hands came and hit the statue on its feet and caused the whole thing to what? Fall over. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the kings he's talking about are the kings that are emblematic of the 10 toes on the feet of the statue. Okay? In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a what? A kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it should break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand how long? Forever. For as much as thou sawest, the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof what? Folks, can I tell you that verse, Daniel 2:44, he fixes and establishes forever and for all eternity the notion of the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, we don't bring in the kingdom. Christ doesn't come once we of our great, wonderful abilities have ushered in the millennial age. No, no. The only way the millennial age will be set up is if the Lord Himself comes and does it Himself. The goal of prophecy is the establishment of that what? That kingdom. Come to Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3. Verse 4. Hosea 3, verse 4. And the children of Israel shall abide many days without a what? King. And without a prince. And without a sacrifice. And without an image. And without an ephod. And without a teraphim. Verse 5. Afterward Shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their what? King, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter what? Days. Come to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4 verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills. And people shall what? Flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, into the house of the God of who? Jacob. And He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from where? Jerusalem. Is God going to do all this stuff? And He's going to do it through what nation? Israel. And the other nations are going to go to the house of Jacob. They're going to go to the house of Israel, according to these verses. The goal of prophecy in the Bible is the establishment of the kingdom of God where? On the earth. And once that kingdom of God is established in the earth, with Israel ruling and reigning on the earth as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, will God have finally repossessed the authority of the earth back unto Himself with who as the King? Jesus Christ. In time past, the hope of Israel was to be this kingdom of priests. Come back to Exodus 19. I got 6 minutes left. I'll just finish this, these three things and we'll stop for today. No comments from the peanut gallery about whether I'm going to stop on time. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God. The Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say unto the house of who? Jacob. And tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I have done unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant. By the way, who do you make the covenants with? Israel. Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is what? How is God going to get the earth back under His authority? He's going to do it by using Israel as a kingdom of priests and a holy what? Verse 6. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto who? The children of Israel. Come to Isaiah 6. Come over to Isaiah 61. Come over to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, look at verse 4. Isaiah 61, verse 4. And they shall build the old wastes, and shall rise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Verse 6. Because ye shall be named the priests of who? Of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye what? Now look, folks, don't let any preacher come along and spiritualize that and say, aha, here's a verse that says you as a member of the church, the body of Christ, should be rich. You don't think that's going on? That goes on every day in pulpits all across the United States. And God-fearing people are allowing themselves to be duped by unsound doctrine because they haven't rightly divided the word of truth. This is Israel's program. This is what God said to Israel in time past. Okay? You should not give any man any money with the intent that if you do, God will make you wealthy. Whatever you give to the Lord, you should give grudgingly. Just kidding. You should give heartily as unto the Lord, not grudgingly. For the Lord loveth a what? Cheerful giver. And you should not give expecting that God will open up the storehouses of heaven and pour forth a blessing that is greater or not, you know, that you don't have room enough to what? I know what they do. Every one of those verses, every single one of them is written to the nation of Israel. Every one of them. And you think it doesn't matter whether or not you rightly divide the word of truth? Folks, I have members of my family that are mad, that are so mad at God because they can't understand why God is not operating those verses the way that He said He would in those passages. The answer is the fact that God set Israel what? Aside. God changed the way He's dealing with who? Man. Zechariah chapter 8, in conclusion. Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 13. And it shall come to pass. And it shall what? Come to pass. That as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you. And ye shall be a blessing, fear not. But let your hands be what? Strong. Verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people in the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go what? And where are they going to find them? In Jerusalem. The goal of prophecy, folks, is the establishment of a kingdom where? On the earth. And in that kingdom, that nation of Israel is going to literally be what God created them to be in the beginning in Exodus 19, a kingdom of priests and a holy what? Nation. And we're not even talking about prophetic issues related to the kingdom. And we will have to resume that next Sunday. You know, I understand. Look, you try to make plans to be here. Because what we're going over here is so foundational. It is so critical for you to get a strategic grasp of the Scriptures. If you're new this morning and you've never heard any of this stuff before, I encourage you, go to the website. Go find out where you can get the four studies that came before this. And make plans to be here as we continue to lay out clearly from the Scripture, a strategic grasp and understanding of the Bible through this Right Division 101. God had a plan from the beginning for the heavens and the earth. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He centered all things in heaven and earth under the headship of His Son. And the agency through which He is going to enact His plan to repossess the earth to Himself is the nation of His formation back there in time past. Where He has vested through prophetic, covenantal promises to that group, the promise that through them He's going to bless who? The earth. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word and for the saints that have patiently sat and listened to Your Word preached. Lord, we pray that regardless of whether or not the individual saint is new to this study or has heard it many times, that we would find something new that will thrill our hearts, that will edify our minds, and establish us in an understanding of Your Word. We're grateful for those who are here. We pray for those who are not, that they will be strong in Your Word and rest in Your grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.